I want to begin today's message by giving you a name. The name is Phil Rosenthal. Phil Rosenthal. Now, some of you may be familiar with that name. Some of you may not be. Phil is a fascinating, fascinating guy who has led a fascinating life so far. He is the creator and co-executive producer of the sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond. How many of y'all have ever watched Everybody Loves Raymond? I'm going to be honest with you. It's one of my favorites. It is hysterical, funny. It's pretty much clean, and man, is it family funny. But anyway, it's a great, great series. It lasted for 9 years on network TV back when people watched networks. And it was an incredible, incredible success. When it went to syndication, Phil and Ray Romano, whose stand-up was the basis for the show, each banked somewhere north of $200 million. Phil Rosenthal, ladies and gentlemen, that's well done. I don't care who you are. But though you may not have known his name from that, you may have seen him in his Netflix series called Somebody Feed Phil. And what he does is he travels the world eating phenomenal food, from food courts and street markets to food trucks and Michelin-starred restaurants. He goes everywhere in the world eating great food. And the thing that I think is so fascinating about Phil Rosenthal is not what he did with Everybody Loves Raymond or even with Somebody Feed Phil. I think what's fascinating about Phil Rosenthal is how remarkably unremarkable, how normal he appears to be. I mean, it's really crazy. If you watch Somebody Feeds Phil, he's incredibly likable. He's got a really goofy sense of humor, as you might expect, but he's a very, very normal, likable guy. For example, on Somebody Feeds Phil, back when his parents were alive, he would have his mom and dad come on the show. He would FaceTime them from wherever he was in the world and have a conversation with them. He'd allow them to have a little, you know, good-natured argument. They were in their 90s, had been married for 60, 65 years, and he would always ask his dad to tell a corny joke to share with the audience, and it was a really, really cute part of the show. He and his wife, Monica, have been married for 34 years in Hollywood. That's incredible. But they have this incredibly, very normal relationship. She's on Somebody Feeds Phil every now and then, and she was actually in the show Everybody Loves Raymond as the girlfriend and then wife of the brother, Robert, who was the police officer. And the real clincher for me, the greatest credibility to the Phil is normal argument are their two kids. They have two adult kids who regularly appear on the show eating great food with their parents, and they seem to have a really, really good and healthy relationship just as a family. And this is the thing that I think gives the most credibility to the Phil is normal argument, because how many of us know you can fake a lot of things in life, and they do it in Hollywood all the time. But how many of us know you cannot fake the kids? Would somebody help me preach? You know what I'm saying? Their kids are old enough now, they don't have to hang out with their mom and dad. They don't have to spend a second with them, even appearing to like them on camera, but they do. Credibility is a really powerful, powerful currency. Credibility is the currency of every single relationship that we have. If you're credible, then the relationship is solvent. If you're not credible, the relationship is bankrupt. And this relationship that we call the Christian faith is absolutely case in point for credibility. For the last few weeks, we've been in this teaching series, Before the Cross, and we're seeing throughout this series Jesus's prayer immediately before he went to the cross. It's recorded in John chapter 17, and it is referred to as Jesus's high priestly prayer because he's praying for us. He's praying for his followers, interceding for us just before he goes to the cross for us. It's an amazing window into the heart and mind of Jesus himself. And today we're going to look at the credibility of the cross, because it is the cross that gives credibility to our faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is that foundational fact of our faith. But it is also true that your life and my life is designed by God as followers of Christ to give credibility to the cross. This credibility thing is a two-way street. The basis for this talk today is just a couple of verses in John chapter 17. Jesus is again praying. I'm going to pick up with a little bit of where we left off last week, but then get into what we're talking about today. This is what Jesus says in this prayer, John 17, 16 through 19. He says, they, his followers, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Say the word sanctify. Now that, I don't care who you are, that just sounds like a good church word, doesn't it? Sanctify. We're sanctified. But what does it mean? I mean, it's the same word that gives us the word saint. And just so we're clear, the biblical definition of saint is not some Hall of Fame Christian that is lionized in Rome. A saint, biblically, is anyone who follows Christ. If you follow Jesus, if you have confessed your sins and claimed his grace and forgiveness and truth, then you are a saint. So sanctified really matters. Sanctified coming out of the word, out of the mouth of Jesus himself tells us we need to understand what this really and truly means to be sanctified. What is sanctification? Let me give you just, go back and look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24. This is part of this whole conversation. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, when we read that in the friendly confines of a worship service on Sunday morning, we're like, man, you do that. But I want you to put yourself in your Monday morning shoes. Put yourself in your shoes when the sermon is finished, the worship is done ringing off the rafters, and you're facing another week. When you get out of bed tomorrow morning, how likely are you to gravitate, to just naturally drift into giving up your own way? Oh, it got very quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? Give up your own way. And yet Jesus says that's what it means to follow him, to take up your cross, to walk in his wake is to take up the cross of Christ with him. That's what it means to be sanctified. Let me give you a working definition of sanctify. Sanctify means set apart for divine purposes. If something is sanctified, that means that it has been set apart for divine purposes. Set apart for divine purposes. Now, there are two facets of this that we've got to be clear on. The first facet is what would be called status sanctification. And that happens the second you begin following Christ. You are declared sanctified. You are then set apart for divine purposes the second you come to faith in Christ. However, this remains something that is in process. There's a status that's declared, but we're still on the way. There's none of us that has arrived. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. Tell your neighbor with a smile on your face and love in your heart, you haven't arrived. For some of you, that was easier than others. To know that I haven't yet arrived. By the way, when we own that, we're putting ourselves in really good company. The Apostle Paul said, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't achieved that which I'm being sanctified toward, but this one thing I do, I press on toward the goal for which Christ Jesus is calling me heavenward. I'm not there yet, but I'm on the way. Sanctification is a process. It's the process by which we are becoming more and more like Christ. But nobody has arrived. And that's where the credibility gap can sink in. That's where people who look in at your life and my life may think, I don't know about that guy. I'm not sure she's really, she's a Christian? Did you hear the way she was talking in that meeting? Or did you hear the way he was talking about that guy who wasn't in the meeting? And the credibility gap can absolutely undermine our witness. And that's why Jesus is praying that we would be truly sanctified. But what did he say? He said that they would be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is how we are sanctified. When we surrender, when we bring our lives under the authority of God's word, that is where the sanctification process happens in your life and in my life. What did Jesus say? You must give up your own way. Now, that's interesting. But if I give up my own way, what way am I taking up? The way of the Lord. I have to be doing something and not just not doing some other stuff. You know, the credibility gap is real. Most people will tell you they don't go to church because of why? Hypocrites. That's what most people say. And it's true that there are hypocrites in the church, but it's not all that it's cracked up to be in the world's eye. I think a lot of times people use that as an excuse, as a smokescreen to keep God at arm's length. But it's true that we can all be hypocritical because we're called to follow a perfect, holy God, and we are not yet perfect and holy. There's a moment that is seared in my memory about the credibility gap. I remember very, very early in my ministry, I was on the staff at a church in Dallas that was meeting in rented facilities like we did here in Austin back in the day. And I remember one Sunday morning, I was walking across the parking lot, and the parking lot really went up to a very busy street. And we had signs out on the street that said, turn in here. And we had greeters and parkers out on the street waving and signaling people in. And as I was walking across the parking lot, I was just kind of looking around, making sure I wasn't getting ready to get hit by a car. And I saw one of our parking lot guys in the median of MacArthur Boulevard. And all of a sudden, I just saw this puff of smoke puff up above his head. And I thought, that's weird. Just smoke. Is he on fire? And as I looked closer, he was waving people into the church, smiling, smoking a heater. Come on in. Now, let me be very clear. I don't think for one second anybody's going to hell if they smoke a cigarette. My grandmother smoked packs a day. This is not anti-smoking. But I think we would all agree that the first impression of the church on the street shouldn't be a guy puffing on Sunday morning. I'm just throwing that out there. And I remember thinking, I'm this 22-year-old kid. This guy's middle-aged. He's got kids of his own. And so I said, hey, I went and got somebody else. I go tell him he can't be smoking out in the middle of the street. The credibility gap. So how do we close the credibility gap? How do we truly demonstrate sanctification is actually happening? How do we demonstrate that we are actually in process with Christ? And here's where it gets really, really dicey. We have to have the order of operations correct. There is nothing, say nothing. Nothing. Say nothing like you mean it. Say nothing. Nothing you can do to receive the grace of God. That's why it's so amazing. But once we have received the grace of God, then in God's grace, we respond to what we have received. And that's where sanctification comes in. That's where we begin doing the work of the relationship, of demonstrating the credibility of the cross through our own sanctification. God does it, but he does it in partnership, in concert with us. No one reaches full sanctification by just hanging out. We engage in this process. We put the machine in gear by what we do, by what we pray, by where we go, by what we say. So here's how we close this credibility gap. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. So, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Holy also means set apart for divine purposes. Holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And I've listed there for you Leviticus 19, 20, 21, Exodus 19. Those are all the references that Peter is referring to when the scriptures say, because he is holy, we are to be holy. See, we close this credibility gap by how we live our lives. We close the credibility gap by demonstrating that we are under the authority of Christ. And under the authority of Christ is a beautiful thing. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to resent. There's nothing to resist. The authority of Christ is always, always good. That's what he has invited us into. Yes, he is Savior, and yes, he is Lord. Lord means authority, that he is sovereign. We submit, we surrender to his authority willingly because we trust him more than we trust ourselves. So how do you go about this? Number one, from 1 Peter. Number one, own your mind business. Own your mind business. Now you've heard it said, mind your own business. But own your mind business means that you take responsibility for the thoughts that you give rest and residence to in your mind. And I have to give credit where credit is due here. I did not come up with this. I stole this straight up from my wife, Julie. Julie's been teaching this in Fearless Mom for years. Own your mind business. What did Peter say? Prepare your minds for action. Make the decision. What happens up here determines what happens here and here and here. Prepare your minds for action. Own your mind business. That means that you are responsible. I'm responsible for how we think about what we think about. That's why the Bible says that we are to take every thought and make it captive to Christ. Now, how many of us know you can have some crazy thoughts that run through your head? Anybody have any crazy thoughts like in the last 5 minutes? Okay? I wonder if I could fly. I mean, that kind of stuff happens all the time. But the critical part of this equation is what do we do with those crazy thoughts? We have to run every single thought through the grid of Scripture to determine if it's true, determine if it's real. Owning my mind business means that every single thought gets run through the filter, through the sane of Scripture. And that determines what I act on. That determines what I think on. That determines what I speak. And so we get really, really intentional. We get really, really deliberate about our thought life, about what we put in our minds, about what we watch, about what we listen to, about what we say, about the people we trust and follow and hang out with. Owning your mind business is a big deal. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. By the renewing of your mind. We renew our minds through prayer, through scripture, through truth. And we remember that God is love. And true, unadulterated, unconditional love cannot lie. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. You see, I love what our friend Andy Andrews says. And I don't know if Andy thought this up, but it's so, so good. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Because you can think some crazy, nutty stuff. I can. I'm certainly capable of it. We run everything through the saying of Scripture. Own your mind business. Number two, master your motives. Master your motives. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is one of those anchor verses. This is one of those pillar verses you ought to build your life around. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart, your emotions, your motives. And we live in a world that is absolutely feelings obsessed. Everything gets determined by what we feel, by what we think. And God says, no. I want you to guard your heart. Above everything else that you do, guard your heart. Don't let it become infected. Don't let it become divisive. Don't let it become calloused and jaded. Guard your heart because it determines every single thing that you do. Everything. I want to ask you to do something really quick. Just very quickly, as a little exercise. I want you to think back over the last 7 days. Think back all the way back to when you walked out of this auditorium last weekend and then went through your week. Is there anything, any moment that you look back over the last 7 days and kind of cringe and wish you hadn't done? Anybody? Oh, come on, keep your hands up. Let's do it together. This is encouraging to look around and say you're not alone. Whatever you're thinking of, that was a heart problem. That was a heart problem before it became a word problem, before it became a relationship problem. It's something inside of us, this natural predisposition and inclination that we have towards sin. And it starts with our minds, and then it moves to our motives, to what we are truly seeking after. What motivates you? What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? That's your motive. If your motive is to glorify and honor God with everything that you have, that is how you guard your heart. You manage those motives. Our son Joe is just a few weeks away from getting married. It's a fascinating time in the Richard household. His sister is now a marriage veteran. She's been married for about 5 months. And Joe asked me recently, I thought this was interesting. He said, Dad, what? I haven't asked you this question. What's the best piece of marriage advice that you can give me? I was really kind of relieved that his mom wasn't in the room when he asked me that question. I don't know why. My knee-jerk reaction was, she's always right, Joe. That's the best piece of marriage advice I gave. She's always right. But I didn't say that. But I told him, I said, I tell you what I wish I had thought of or known on day one. Whatever you think about saying, whatever you think about saying or doing as a husband. Think about loving Abby the way God wants Abby to be loved. That's, I would just, and I know that's a big picture kind of thing, but if you'll do that, you'll be fine. Now, I have to tell you, as a husband who's been in the game a little bit longer than you, you're not going to do that every time. You will blow it. I did one time about 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. But if you love your wife the way God wants her to be loved, and that becomes what you really want to do, that's mastering your motive. That's aligning your wants, your motivations, your desires with God's wants, motivations, and desires. So master your motives. But number three, also, check your choices. Check your choices. When you thought back over the last week and remembered something that you regretted or something that caused you to cringe, I had a conversation with a good friend of mine who's a pastor in another city, and we were comparing notes. He goes, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "What are you preaching on?" He goes, "I want to ask you a question." He goes, "I'm doing a sermon on shame this week." And he asked me a question, and it took me about 45 seconds to get back into the conversation because I started going through all the things in my mind, in my head that I'm ashamed of. Things that I've said, things that I've done. It wasn't that long a list, but I mean, it didn't take me long to get there. You know what I'm saying? But if you keep short accounts and check your choices, Romans 14 is a great reminder and a great help. The Bible says, "It is written, as surely as I live, bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." I need to remember that every day. Not just once a week or maybe twice a year at Christmas and at Easter. I need to remember every day I will give an account. I will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. So let's check those choices on a regular basis. Let's look back at the end of the day intentionally and thoughtfully and go, how'd I do? According to God's word, how'd I do today? Maybe at lunch, how'd I do this morning? Oh man, when that supplier called and said the truck wasn't going to be here when he promised it and I kind of flew off the handle, I need to handle that better this afternoon. But you check your choices. In the same way that you master your motives because you're owning your mind business. You see, this is the work of sanctification in our lives. This is what we do in partnership and collaboration with God. It's nothing that you can do on your own. Don't think for one second that you can willpower your way to sanctification. You can't. I can't. But working in concert, in collaboration with God, he gets us there. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave his life, that's the cross. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Not so that we can get to heaven, but because we're already on the way. Because we are already in process of being sanctified, of being set apart for divine purposes. If it was important enough for Jesus to pray this just before he went to the cross, it's important enough for us to participate with him in this process. So don't be scared off by the word sanctification. As a matter of fact, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to lean into it, to understand that every choice you make, every motive of your heart, every thought of your mind is an opportunity to lean into sanctification, to be that holy nation set apart, built up by Christ through his church. It's an amazing thing. Now, I don't know where each one of you is this morning. There's no way I could. But if you're here today and you have never stepped into that process and begun this relationship, this credibility of the cross, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. To begin living in relationship with Christ. To begin, you know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, the cross, so that whoever believes in him would never die, but would have eternal life. I think a lot of times we think of eternal life as what happens after we die, and that's surely part of it. But eternal life can start right here, right now. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. If you would like to step into this relationship, then we invite you to pray silently right where you're sitting, whether you're in the room or you're online, just talking to God from your heart to his, and silently say something like this. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I need you, and so I confess my sin to you. I confess it and ask that you would flush it out of my life completely so that I could be filled with your presence, your peace, and your power. And Lord, I pray today, believing that you went to the cross for me, choosing to believe that you rose from the dead for me. And I want to lean into this sanctifying relationship, the divine purposes for which you created me. And I will follow you with everything I have from this moment forward. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. If you would just remain with your heads bowed for a moment, because it's a sacred moment when God is moving in people's lives. Whether you just prayed to receive Christ for the first time, or maybe you for the first time are saying, I want to lean into this sanctifying thing. I want to lean into the divine purposes for which God created me. If you just prayed to receive Christ, then as a church, we want to help with what comes next, because this is just the beginning for you. When we dismiss in just a moment and you exit out to your right, there's a place in the lobby, a welcome center, welcome area. And if you just go by there, we have a new believer's gift for you. It's just a Bible and a reading plan to help you begin this relationship with Christ, living in and living out the credibility of his cross. Also, as our heads are bowed for just a moment, can I just ask you, if that was your prayer, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it up high over your head for a moment. And your hand in the air is a big deal, because that signifies physically the spiritual commitment that you just made. And so we honor that and celebrate that with you. And our family tradition around here is you go ahead and put your hands down, as we're going to put our hands together just to tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.